Thank you. Wonderful. Good to be here. You definitely are fuller since the last time I was here. I'm not sure how long it's going to be until a new venue comes open, but I think a venue is needed. And but really good to be here from Cape Town. I do want to say I come with greetings from Andrew. I just spent 2.5 months in California this year, so fresh off what's happening there. It's amazing actually what God's doing in America. I can't give you a long story, but church is very different there to what we know church to be. And so it's not easy ground, but it's really fertile ground. And they're ready for big change. I do want to encourage you. I don't want to discourage the couple that are going to America. There is much opportunity in America, but it's not as good as it looks. The whole world's in trouble. And Christ and truth and what's real is becoming more and more important. Europe is really in trouble. America's in trouble. So basically, we're not feeling out. I mean, we've got our troubles here. But I think it's coming back home, I realized, okay, let's keep our hand to the plow. Let's do what God's called us to do where we are living. Let's learn to be grateful. I think it's very easy to develop a narrative of what's not, instead of what is. So yeah, very insightful for me to see what's happening all over the world. But greetings from Andrew, and also greetings from Brad Verena. And he's very proud of what's happening here, in the Lord, in a good way. I do want to just remind you that what the Lord has done here in 5 years is supernatural. And it's actually not about... it's not about good leadership. It's not about what we've done. It's actually his purposes. Like, you really need to know that. And actually, it's about his name and his own plans for this area. Like, I hope that lands for you. Because it's bigger than us. And that's exciting. So even what I'm sharing today, it is not an easy message. It's an encouraging message, but not easy. I'll tell you why it's not easy. And I'm going to try and do this introduction quickly. It's because it's so counter-culture. So you heard I'm a business person. I live in what often people call the real world. And the real world can seem very contradictory to the world we're speaking about and the ways of God. And to live well where the Lord is defining who we are and to live with the vision of heaven and to live with that, we actually call to bring heaven onto the earth in the most holy way, I mean that. Like, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a clash. There's a real clash. So there is, some of you are going to be rocked by this message. It's going to rock your world a bit. But I want to comfort you. I'm in your world. I don't want to say it in a way that... but I run more than one business. I have many staff. I just had a revolt in my spray booths. I'm in the car rental business. Our spray booth staff sort of did like a union thing where they sort of gathered together and they wanted more. And it wasn't just, everyone wants more. But it was hard. It's difficult. And you're making difficult calls. And it's people's lives. And they know I'm a Christian. And the list just carries on. So what I'm trying to say to you is, it's real. But to live from this scripture and to live letting God define you is also real. And what we want to be is a people that are defined by the Lord, even in the midst of what I would say a difficult situation and a difficult reality. But may the Lord have his way. All right, so I'm going to be... preaching from the book of Philippians, if you want to go there. So the book of Philippians has often been described as a book of encouragement, rejoicing, wholesome thinking. If you're struggling with mental health, this is a great book for you. Incredible book of seeing things rightly. And there's this theme of joy running through the whole book. And here's the big one. The Lord... the Christ or God is mentioned 100 times. So it's fully focused on the Lord and written from prison. not written from the beaches of St. Francis, watching the sun set and the orange sky and just pure beauty. No, not at all. Written from prison. And not even a prison like ours. So I'm just trying to inform you the context. You know, in our prison, you go there and they pay you to stay there. Like they pay your board. No, this in this prison, Roman prison, you paid your rent. If you couldn't pay rent, you went to the common prison. And that was a short stay. I'm not going to explain why. And you had to provide for your own needs. So he's in prison, writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this. He says in don't go there, just you can trust me, I'm reading the scriptures. It's in Philippians 2:25, he says you were aware of my need. And in Philippians 4, he speaks about, and you shared in my trouble. Now, a little bit of context for you. This man has been whipped and beaten with rods 5 times. He has been left for the dead in one of the cities in Acts. He was in the open sea. He speaks about being in the open sea for a whole night. Now that's not a joke, being in the open sea. So this man understands hardship. So when he says, I was in need and in trouble, I think you can assume it was a serious problem. And he actually goes further on. He says this. He says in Philippians 1 and verse 21 to 22, again, trust me, I'm not going to read there. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain if I am to live. He didn't even know if he would live or die. So he's facing the possibility of death. He's in need and in trouble. And that's the context of Epaphroditus, who was sent from the Philippian church, which is a 5 to 6 week journey. So the church there hears about Paul in prison. They know that he's got this is life-threatening. So they send Epaphroditus with help. Takes 5 to 6 weeks. He arrives in Rome, and he describes the gift as this fragrant offering, and then writes back to the church. And so this is the context of this letter that he writes back saying, thank you so much for thinking about me. Your gift has been so well received. My needs are fully met, and just thank you. So that's the context. Helpful. Maybe some of you are encouraged right now about your situation. It's like, this just gives a little bit of context to our own present troubles. So, and now I'm going to actually read the scripture. So, and then I'll preach what I want to preach to you this morning. So I'm going to be reading from verse 12 in chapter 1, the book of Philippians. So chapter 1 from verse 12. So, yeah, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So this thing was severe enough. This trial that he went through is severe enough for him to say, I want you to know that what happened to me, because they knew what happened to him, has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm here, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So most of the brothers know I'm here because of Christ and I'm in chains because of Christ. The former, those who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. I'm not going to preach this, but give you a little bit of context. So they thought that Paul actually wasn't good for the church. They actually believed that their understanding of the gospel and what they were doing was more important than what he was doing. And actually they thought it was God helping them, putting Paul in prison, and they were speaking against him. And this is how Paul responds. What then? Look at that. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I'm going to do a little bit of a rabbit trail here because it's not the main message, but just to give us the word. I just love the way Paul, it helps me. He keeps a sound mind. He focuses on most of the brothers have been strengthened. Some have swerved off the truth. In my own difficulties at work, it's so easy when a few lose their path, you focus on the few. But he keeps a sound mind. Most of them have been strengthened. Some. I wonder how what you can learn from Paul. Are you focusing on what? Are you seeing things rightly? Paul had to see things rightly. So he's keeping a sound mind. And then he finds something to give thanks for. So this is probably the trial of his life. He's been betrayed by the very church he serves his whole life with. And he finds some reason to thank God. Just a lesson for you. Can you find something to give thanks for in your life, in the painful places? Can you model after Paul and actually have a perspective where you can find thankfulness even in your affliction, even in your pain, even in your lack? I think it's not just a trick. I think it's a way of walking in the Lord. It's not just a self-help handle. It's actually Paul staying in the Holy Spirit. It's actually Paul learning how to follow Christ in a very difficult situation. If you can't learn to give thanks in what's not enough, you're not going to learn to stay in the Spirit. I'm wondering, I'm sort of going off my notes here now, but I'm wondering, would he have made it if he'd never learned that? Would he have got out of prison? And some of you are in a difficult scenario, and actually you pressed on all sides, and you've stopped giving thanks. And you can give thanks with your mouth, but your heart's ungrateful. Some actually even need to repent of that. There's a posture, because you see God, that you see differently. And Paul saw differently. Okay, let's carry on. And then he says, okay, verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he's suffering, he's perplexed, but he looks up and he stays faithful to the eternal, fixing his eyes on Jesus and his gospel. So he could have shared everything that's going wrong. He could have. But for their sake, he said, I want you to know what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. actually moved the gospel forward and the cause of Christ. So that's the message I want to speak about today. Before I go there, what is the gospel? Just so that you know what we're talking about. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is God's love story for the world. When he made the world, he used his word and his power. But when he made the gospel, he used himself and his own blood. So the gospel is God's love story. It's God loving the world. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. And I love what Billy Graham says, and you. God loved you. Like I know that we can sort of inoculate ourselves from the love of God when we think of God loved the world. But do you know that God actually loved you? Saw you. And love in all of its affection, love in all of its thoughtfulness. It's a love that planned ahead, a love that wanted to be in relationship with you. Billy Graham also said this, when Christ died on the cross, it was God saying to the world, I love you. So Jesus died for your sins, hear this, against God. Didn't die for your sins impacting you. Hello? He first died for your sins against God himself. Then out of that, he frees you from the consequence of sins. That changes your life. There's an order to that. And then brings you into the beauty and the wonder of the forgiveness and the peace and the being one with him. So the cross of Jesus, his death, is a picture of God's problem with sin. Sin is consequential, even to death. But simultaneously, it's a picture of his rich mercy and his great love. So he says, listen, I'm going to set the price of sin, it's death. But I'm also going to pay the price of sin. And that's a very important thing because the world doesn't understand that. They go, how does a God of love have such absolutes? It's because he's a God of holiness. So in his uprightness and in his sense of justice, he goes, sin is sin, and the consequence is death. He draws a line. But he says, I know you can't pay that price. I know that you can't appease my own righteousness. So I'm going to pay it for you. And that's the love of God. And I love when I'm wrestling with my own sense of fallenness and my own sense of not getting it right, I lift my eyes and I look to the God who's been satisfied and who has made peace with himself by his own blood. And I say, Lord, if the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ is enough for you, then I bow down and I too am satisfied that sacrifice is enough for me. And I take my defectiveness and I take where I've fallen short and I bring it through confession of sin until I know there's a transaction between us and I see as he sees. And I live in the rest of the salvation that comes from God because no one can work this thing. Isn't the gospel beautiful? Lastly, the gospel is not only for those inclined to the Christian way. The gospel's for the whole world. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks about that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He will judge the living and the dead. Every human being will give account. And yet, it's still good news. Just quickly, the gospel is not a cause. It's a person. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the greatest defining event in the history of man. And so the only reason why I'm preaching what I preach today, and the only reason why it's relevant, ultimate reason, is we actually stand before him. If you're interested or not, if you can hear me or not hear me, you'll stand before the one who died for you and rose again, and you'll give account for your life. That's very sobering. And so this is why this is relevant. And so going back to the passage. So now this is not going to be a long message. Now I'm going to nail it for you. You ready? So you've got a lot of context already. So he says, I want you to know the gospel, which I've just shared with you, is advancing. And he says it's become known through the whole imperial guard. The imperial guard was special soldiers, seasoned soldiers, often with political understanding, and were entrusted with very important situations. And so the imperial guard were, he was given to them to escort him from where he was preaching. I think it is either Philippi or Ephesus to Rome. And he says, it's become known through this whole imperial guard that I'm in chains for Christ. And then he says this, and most of the brothers have become confident. So they've increased in their confidence in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word. Much more bold. Let me tell you what I think happened. This is not definite. This is what I think happened. They watched Paul for a few weeks in his travel, 4,000 kilometers. Soldiers know the currency of fear and courage. They know it. Actually, the whole Roman Empire worked on fear when it came to their military tactics. They would have a very clearly worked out battle strategy, and they remained absolutely quiet. So their strategy was to evoke fear in their enemy. And when they smelt fear, they became fearless. They observed Paul, and his reputation went through the whole imperial guard. Everyone knew about him. So I don't know why, but I'm tying the dots. Read with me. You can go back to in Philippians 1. Read with me from verse 18b or 19, so the latter part of 18. He says, and I'm going to point out to you what I could see in Paul and what I think these soldiers saw. He says, and I will rejoice. When you're in that type of turmoil and that type of crisis, to rejoice is a great sign of courage. People who are facing death don't rejoice. Okay? Number one. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. So can you imagine this posture? He's rejoicing with no shame. So he's saying, God, strengthen me that I might carry these chains with no shame. Can you imagine what he looked like? That's a posture. Let's keep on going. But with full courage. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. He's facing death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Go a little bit further down, verse 27. Sorry, I didn't give you verse 27. But if you can find it in chapter 1. Only, this is Paul again, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything. So this is what's in the heart of Paul. No fear. You know what happened? They recognized him. They watched him and they said, this man is no fear. You know what happened? The brothers back home heard about it. And they got strengthened. And the strength of Paul, standing for the truth of the gospel, they began to speak the word of God more boldly. I've got some good news for you. Wherever you are, you can change. You can be strengthened with courage that you didn't have. That's encouraging.
And you can become more bold by something that's not inside of you by yourself. And that's what happened to these brothers. They were strengthened to speak. And what I love is they weren't strengthened to preach. Strengthened to speak. Because God wanted everyone to participate. He didn't say, look here, just for Ray to be strengthened to preach. He wanted the whole church to speak. Beautiful picture of just what's happening here in the Word of God. Much more bold to speak without fear. I've noticed, and I've wrestled at times with the sense of this guy or this girl doesn't understand the church. They don't understand the gospel. And therefore, it's so difficult to speak to them because they haven't got a mindset to understand what I'm speaking about. And you can shrink back. And so you begin to bow into the cultural understanding of where people are at. And I've in many ways dishonored the Lord through the years by being too sensitive to where people are at. In the name of trying to be considerate, trying to be something that they need me to be so that I can be a good ambassador of Christ. And what I've discovered is that there's something of when I'm more honest, considerate, yes, more concerned about where they are at and not my experience. I'm not looking after my own reputation. And actually just being bold, you know what happens? They see differently. So when you are fearless, people's eyes are opened up to the truth. When you're careful and trying to say the right things, it's a blur for them. So the gospel is not about what you say. It's not so much about how clear you are. It's actually a revelation of who God is. So what we think is, I need to get this right. Instead of realizing there's a power within the gospel, that when you speak about me, he says, you'll be witnesses of me. There's a light that comes out of you that makes sense to them. That same light will also make them turn against you. Just out of interest, this is the difficult part. D.L. Moody once was preaching to 500 atheists. He's a famous evangelist of many years, I think decades and decades. He actually discipled, in some ways, Billy Graham. But he was preaching to 500 atheists. But halfway through his message, one of the atheists stands up and says, I don't believe a word you're saying, challenges him right in the front, right in the middle of his message. And it's like, you know, those moments where everyone's waiting, what's going to happen right now? But God had his hand in this meeting. And another man stands up and says, here and right now, I surrender my life to Christ. Okay, so now you've got two men that have stood up. Okay. And D.L. Moody says, today, you're either going to accept Christ or reject him. That's it. There'll be no one in between. No one's going to either will think about it and I'm considerate towards the ways of Christ. And a line was drawn. Do you know that there's only two types of people in the world? Believers and unbelievers. God's economy. Those who've received and not received. This is the greatest event in the history of man. And this message is the greatest message that anyone will either say no or yes to. Incredible. Incredible to think that God's entrusted his church to carry words that will either define if someone lives for eternity or dies for eternity. It's quite a responsibility on me when I realize that what I say to someone is so consequential. And so, landing. There was this Christian man who worked faithfully in a large corporation for over 30 years. He promised himself, I want to be a light in this company. He decided to preach the gospel at all times and, if necessary, use words. He would let his lifestyle be his sermon. For 3 decades, he was the model employee. He never gossiped or joined in office politics. He worked with absolute honesty and integrity. He was always kind and patient and quick to help others. He stayed calm under immense pressure. And finally, his retirement day arrived, and the company threw a large party to celebrate his dedicated service. And one by one, managers and co-workers stood up to praise his character and his work ethic and his gentle spirit. And at the end of the speeches, a woman who had worked in the cubicle next to him for 15 years walked up to him with tears in her eyes, grabbed his hand and said, "John, I've watched you closely every single day for 15 years. There's something so deeply different about you. You have a peace and a goodness that no one else in this office has. I just have one last question for you. Are you a vegetarian?" This is funny, but really sad. Huh? So preach the gospel. Preach the gospel with your lifestyle. And would you be willing to actually change gears and speak the words of God? Start off with your own story. Would you be willing to break the ice with someone else and tell them your story, and in that tell them his story? You know that the way to honor a Jewish man in ancient times was if he acted generously or benefited many with his service, or went out of his way to serve. So the cultural way to honor someone who did that was to tell others about his deeds. How much more should we tell others about one man, one Jewish man's good deed of dying for the world and being raised from the dead, and not being defined by the culture, but being defined by heaven? And I'm wondering, what does St. Francis Bay look like when a people standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not afraid? What does it look like? That's what God wants to form in us. And you're not meant to do it by yourself. And you can be changed. So I'm probably in some ways a measure of a catalyst for you. But God's going to work this into this church, that you stand side by side. Coming into St. Francis, an overwhelming feeling came over me not to preach this. Can't describe it to you. An overwhelming sense of this is irrelevant. Preach something that people will understand and that they can apply in their daily lives and trust Christ more. It was an overwhelming sense of it. I've been around for a while. That's a demonic power. So that's an entity that's influencing this area. This area has been defined by, I will come to this place to end well and receive the reward of my hard labors. And the inclination will be, I want a gospel and a church that helps me do well on the earth. Now, God's not against you doing well on the earth. Not against it. But will you position your life to stand before him one day? It sounds like a contradiction. The Lord spoke to me recently and said, I want you to build your business in such a way that you're thinking 3 generations. So don't think just to finish enough so I've got enough to do this. Work in such a way that you're thinking down the line. Now, you might say, well, I'm not in that position. Okay, I get you, but get what I'm saying. So God's not against you putting your hand to the plow and you are making the most of what is given you on the earth. But what I'm doing is I'm positioning that to stand before him. Now, if you're worth your salt, I've been out of my business for 4 months this year. Anyone who knows how business runs knows that that's consequential. But you know what? There's a higher prize and actually a higher reward. I'm not doing it for sacrifice. I'm doing it for the reward that's to come. So this is not about me giving something up. I'm actually not giving anything up. I'm positioning my life to be faithful with something that's bigger than what I'm doing. Can you do the same? And can you do it here? So that demonic power that came against me coming in here is coming against you every day. Unless you know the truth and you're being defined by a greater truth.